Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Mr. Eric Newton, Assistant Dean of Students at BJU. The title of his message is, The Truth is on Trial. The text is from John 18, verses 28 through 40.
Good morning. If you will take your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 18. John 18, and we'll start reading in verse 28 in just a minute. Ten days ago was the 491st anniversary of a German monk's nailing 95 theses to a door in Wittenberg, Germany. But just 3.5 years after that, on April 18th, 1521, Martin Luther stood before the Holy Roman Emperor and 200 other leaders of church and state to account for the doctrine that he had written in opposition to Roman Catholicism. And with his life on the line, Luther ended his response this way: Unless, therefore, I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by the clearest reasoning, unless I am persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted, and unless they thus render my conscience bound by the Word of God, I cannot and will not retract. For it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. And then in words with which you're familiar, Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. But it's not 1521, is it? It's 2008. And as one book title puts it, truth is stranger than it used to be. We live in a day when truth isn't very popular. In fact, you could probably summarize American culture with something a Greek said 2,000 years ago, quoted in Titus 1:13, we are always liars. In fact, deceit has achieved celebrity status with names such as Enron, Lewinsky, steroids, Spygate. But the crisis of truth is deeper. It's greater than any of these scandals. Truth, we are told, is now a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of perspective, of preference. Truth is what works. It's what makes sense to me and my community, or truth is something we can't be certain about. This all sounds very intellectual, even humble, not to mention convenient, because if something doesn't exist, you can't be held accountable for it. And in the 21st century, a lot of the American church has assumed this posture of suspicion toward truth. As one popular author that many of you have read says, I don't think you can explain how Christian faith works either. It's a mystery. And I love this about Christian spirituality. It can't be explained, and yet it's beautiful and true. It's something you feel, and it comes from the soul. So what happens when four commercial jets are hijacked and utilized as weapons of mass destruction? What happens when your friend is a victim of random violence, or what happens when your husband of 2 years walks out on you? At that point, it seems that truth and error, right and wrong, are a bit more important. As you know, we have a theme this year, putting feet to the truth. And there's a fundamental assumption underlying this year's theme, and that is that truth exists and it matters. I think it's very appropriate that we consider this subject today because, as Paul told us in Romans 12:2, we must not be conformed to the world, to the age, to the thinking of our day. And as you well know, one of the fundamental tenets of our postmodern culture is that there is no absolute truth. And if there were, we couldn't know it truly. We need to be freed from this conformity. We need to come to the realization that there is eternal truth and it matters. So why John 18? Well, because in John 18, as in contemporary culture, the truth is on trial. This is a passage where Jesus is on trial, but I think we'll find that the truth itself is. So let's start reading in John 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to keep the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. They don't give him an answer. They just say, We brought him here for a reason. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. They had already come to a verdict. But this was that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And we're shown here that Christ, even in his death, was sovereign. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Do you really want to know yourself, or are you just parroting what the Jews said? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus clarifies, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? He didn't get it. Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. I'm not going to deny that I'm a king. But to this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate anticipates postmodern perplexity, and he says unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then they cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber, an insurrectionist, a rebel. The truth is on trial. John makes this very clear in chapters 18 and 19. Chapter 18 starts with Judas's betrayal of his master. It continues Annas and Caiaphas, who said that it was more expedient that one man should die than that the whole nation be put in trouble. It proceeds to tell us about Peter's threefold denial of the truth. And while Peter is lying to save his skin, an officer of the high priest is beating Christ in the face for speaking the truth. And then we have the passage that we just read, where the Jews said, We want Barabbas. We want a perennial liar, a rebel. We want him instead of Jesus. And Pilate ends up, though he dislikes the Jews greatly, he ends up siding with them against the truth. And the Jews are crying out in a monstrous denial of their Jehovah, We have no king but Caesar. The truth is on trial. The Son of God, the Creator of galaxies, the Savior of the world is standing forth and has an opportunity to save himself by his words. And he takes that opportunity and he clarifies what he came to this world to do, and that is to bear witness to the truth. We want to consider this morning the fact that the truth is on trial, and you and I must take its side. We must take its side. I think this passage suggests at least four characteristics of truth that answer the skepticism of our day. Four characteristics that we must acknowledge if we are going to side with the truth. Let's notice them together. Number one, truth is divinely revealed. Christ says in verse 37, look at verse 37. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Truth entered the world from above. Several times, Christ reiterates to Pilate, My kingdom's not of this world. It didn't originate here. It's not about what this world is about. The world in John's writings is a big place, but it's a very dark place. It's a place of rebellion, of sin, of blindness. What does this tell us? Well, Christ entered the world to bring truth, to bear witness, to be the ultimate revelation of truth. And so this tells us that truth is external to us. Truth is not about our viewpoint. Truth is not about any human's viewpoint. Recently, I had the opportunity to attend a seminar at a secular university. And the topic of that seminar was ethical decision making. And there was a lot of discussion that day about personal value systems, personal ethics. And we all need to take ethics personally. And I wouldn't be up here preaching this message if I didn't believe that. But the reality is we must root our ethics, the way we live, in something outside of ourselves, in eternal truth, or it's just our perspective, our own experience. If you want to see personal values in full swing, then read the book of Judges, where every person did what was right in his own eyes. And it didn't turn out too well. Truth is external to us. This battle for the truth is nothing new. God gave revelation, and Adam and Eve ignored it. They bought the lie of the serpent, who said, has God really said? And he's been doing that ever since. And sinful man has been following him ever since, ignoring that truth is divinely revealed and exchanging the truth, Paul says in Romans 1, of God for a lie. So when you cover your sin, when I cover my sin, when I'm asked, did I do this? And I say yes, when I really didn't complete it, I may get out of trouble, but I am de-godding God. I'm dethroning him. I'm ignoring that truth has come from him. Secondly, truth is centered in a person. Truth is centered in a person. It is divinely revealed, but it's not abstract. It's not sterile. It's not just statements. It is a person, a historical yet eternal person, Jesus Christ. He said, I came into the world to bear witness, to testify to the truth. So what is that truth is the natural question. He's already answered that in John 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 25 times Christ says in the Gospel of John, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I am telling you the truth. Look to me. So what does this characteristic tell us? Well, that truth is the essence of God's character. In John 1:14, John remarks, the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of steadfast love and faithfulness. Christ came to bear witness to the truth of God. It is of God's very essence to be faithful, to be truthful. He always acts in accordance to his perfect character. So what does that mean for you and me? It means we cannot ignore the truth and be at peace with God. You see, his steadfast love hinges on the fact that he is truthful and faithful. And therefore, it's not irrelevant when it comes to our love for him. We too, to be true to him, must be truthful. We must side with the truth. And this truth must transform our worldview. That's what we're talking about here. We're not just talking about a concept that's bandied about in philosophy. We're talking about good and evil. We're talking about worldviews. Much of the contemporary church has adopted the stance that truth is personal, and it is, but not in the way that we typically mean it. When we consider truth, we must be governed by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the truth. It isn't the people around us who determine the truth. It isn't our experience. Our deepest loyalty is not to ourselves or to our friends. It's to Christ. His word really matters. And we hear a lot about our story, our experience, our journey. And we do each have a story. But we've become so caught up with understanding and sorting out and making known our own stories that we've ignored the stories of those around us, parents, grandparents, pastors. And we've paid lip service to God's story. Because when we talk about our story, we may refer to God, but it's almost just a tip of the hat, like he's the nice guy who makes it all happen. We must not forget that it's Christ's story that really matters. Copernicus said that the planets don't revolve around the earth. It's not the center of the solar system. It's the sun. And you and I must experience that same kind of Copernican revolution. It's not us that the world revolves around, and therefore we are not the center of truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Some of us have been operating on the assumption that outside of what's convenient in helping us live the way we want, we're not really going to be concerned about truth. It's not that we deny that Jesus is the Christ, that we deny that the Bible is God's Word, but it really hasn't affected our day-to-day living. We've got to live as servants of the King of Truth. And this frees us from the compulsion, the necessity of lying. Why do I say that? Because we lie to gain an advantage. We lie to make ourselves look good. We lie because we don't believe that only God can effectively cover our sins. Truth is centered in a person. So if you want to be Christ-centered, you've got to be truth-centered. Thirdly, truth is divinely revealed through a person, through reliable words. Truth is communicated through reliable words. Eternal life depends on belief in eyewitness testimony. Jesus said, "For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." That's a significant phrase in John. John 1:7 says that John the Baptist bore witness to the light. John 5 talks about these several testimonies to the truth. Not just Christ, but His works, His Father, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures themselves. John 15:27, Jesus prophesies that the apostles will testify of Him. And then He says, very importantly, in His prayer in John 17:20, "Neither pray I for these alone," the disciples in the room, "but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." That is our life hanging in the balance right there. We believe on Christ through the apostles' word. The words are reliable because they are about the character of God, because they correspond to reality. It's not, Christianity is not about what we would like to happen. It's not about feeling something fundamentally. It's about what happened. The gospel is something that happened. And Christ made sure that 2,000 years later we would still have the truth. He said, "I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. He's going to testify of Me, and He's going to guide you, the disciples, into all truth." What's that truth? You're holding it in your hands. Salvation depends on this. So to be uncertain about what the Bible reveals is to go against the teaching of Christ. It's not about how you feel. It's not about if His way makes sense to you. It's about what He said. You know, the writer of Hebrews said that faith is the conviction of things not seen. And then he gives several examples of people who have been faithful. And what did they have faith in? In God's words. You say, so I'm being saved by words. No, you're being saved by a God who has revealed Himself through words. You know, when you're in a storm, it may be comforting to look around you and say, this is bad. I'm getting wet. I'm having difficulty. And it may be reassuring that the people around you also are experiencing the same thing, and they're having sort of an uncertain time about what to do. But it's a whole different matter to go find safety. We can feel our way through life, through spirituality. But Christ says, you need to abide in Me, and My words need to abide in you. Postmodernity de-emphasizes doctrine and exalts narratives, stories. I mean, we all like stories, right? I often go home at lunch, and after I finish eating, I sit down on the couch with my 2-year-old daughter, and we read. Now, she has not to date brought the encyclopedia to me and asked me to read that to her. In fact, right now, we're alternating between two philosophical treatises. Goldilocks and the Three Bears, and Piglet is entirely surrounded by water. And my point is not that liking stories is childish. My point is that liking stories is human. We all like stories. If I got up here and told you a half-hour story, you would like that. But God's story is not just a story. It's inerrantly and omnisciently interpreted. It's authoritative. It's reliable because it's spoken by a God who is sovereign and trustworthy. Fourthly, truth distinguishes people. Look at verse 37 again, that last sentence. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. The word hears means listening and following. In other words, obeying. What does this imply? It implies that there are two sides. When it comes to truth, either you're of it or you're not. There is no middle ground. Jesus Christ came to this world to divide. You say, no, wait a second, Eric. He came to reconcile all things to himself. Yes, but he's going to do that by the gospel. And the gospel splits the world in two. You either believe it or you don't. You either live by it or you don't. Jesus wasn't a threat to Pilate's political position, and Pilate realized that, or he wouldn't have said, I find no fault in this guy. But Pilate wasn't the least bit interested in this kind of kingdom, a kingdom based on truth. Power, yes. Truth, no. And I'm afraid that many times our words and actions demonstrate that we aren't very interested in this kind of kingdom either. We're incredulous, we're doubtful, we're deceitful, because we're not interested in submitting to the King of Truth, to identifying with something that is distinctive and eternal, a kingdom that doesn't allow us to be comfortable in our sin. There's more to the gospel than nice feelings and the secure idea that we're going to heaven. We must hear the voice of truth and respond by bearing witness to the truth in our lives. The truth must get from our ears to our feet. It's distinctive. It discriminates. Listen to what Christ prayed for us in John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Christ set himself apart at the cross so that we too would be set apart through truth and be a testimony to the world around us. All of us. Administrators, faculty, staff, students, seventh graders, seniors, grad students, all of us have to come to grips with the fact that the truth is not popular. It's not supposed to be. Jesus wasn't the exception. He was the example. So let's not trick ourselves into thinking that the cross is cool. Paul said it's foolishness to Gentiles. We all need to come to grips with the fact that in a tolerant, relativistic, pluralistic day, it's all that more important that we stand for truth, that we say there is only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. There is only one revelation, and it is the Scripture. It is wrong to intentionally end the life of an unborn baby or a feeble adult. It is wrong to sleep with someone who's not your spouse. It is wrong to use deception to get a better grade. We tend to favor the people we like and disfavor the people we don't, to accept the concepts that serve us and to disregard those that don't. But that's not truth. Christ said, I came to bear witness to the truth, and I'm sending you into the world to testify of that same truth. The truth is revealed, it's centered in Christ, it's reliable, it's distinctive. This passage has massive implications for us today. Christ said, I'm leaving the Spirit of truth to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And all of us need to be convicted today. All of us need to be convinced that this is truth and act upon it. There may be some of us in the building today who are really entangled in a web of doubt. You're not sure there is truth, and you're not sure that you would know it if there is. You hear songs like, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day, but that's not your experience. Let me encourage you. You need to remember that all of us are trusting in something. Something we can't see. So you just need to keep going to Scripture. And you need to keep asking God to give you faith. You know, God doesn't ask us to be able to write an A+ essay on the ontological argument for His existence. He asks us to believe what He said. And so if you have questions, whether it be about your salvation or anything else, you need to start with Scripture. He's told us to trust Him and not to rely on our own understanding. There are many more in this room who, like Pilate, acknowledge that Jesus is genuine, but we try to maintain our neutrality and say, well, I think He's innocent, but I'm going to go with whatever the consensus is. And we end up capitulating. We side against Him. Pilate declared Jesus innocent 6 times, and then he gave Him up to die. You may be denying the truth in very, very seemingly insignificant ways. Let me give you a couple of examples. We have an accountability system here. And you know how to get around it. And you're good. And no one's going to find you out. And Christ says, I came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. And He's speaking to you today, and He's saying, you need to be of the truth. You need to lay aside your deceit and come clean and come to the cross and be cleansed. Remember, the truth is personal because Jesus embodied it and bore witness to it, not because I myself personally have the truth. It's not fundamentally about whether the rules make sense to you, whether they're fair. It's about being a truthful person because you're a servant of the King of Truth. You may be a university or even an academy student, and you're living a double life. You do the right things at the right times. But if we were able to see, if your parents were able to see what you watched 2 weekends ago, if they read through the content of your text messages, they would be grieved. And the reality is, God already is. The truth is on trial, and you've sided against it. One last idea, and that is that the truth is triumphant. We know of Pilate today only because Jesus is risen. Jesus and the truth won. The verdict is in. So even though the truth is on trial, the verdict is sure. So the question is, are you siding with the truth? Are you listening to Christ's voice today? If you're going to be like the God you confess belief in, then you're going to have to live in the freedom and power of the cross. You're going to have to bear witness to the truth. You need to take God's side against your sin. That's what confession and repentance is. It's saying the same thing about your sin that God says about it. And you need to place confidence that Christ's reconciling work on the cross is more important, it's more satisfying than your deceit. In my 11 years here at Bob Jones, some of my best memories, not necessarily the fondest, some of my best memories are times when God in His love constrained me to tell the truth. Not just to bow my knee and confess to my Father in heaven, but to go to my God-given authority and say, I was wrong. I need to tell the truth. I have never regretted testifying to the truth. I have never regretted standing for the truth, and neither will you. I leave us with these words from John 8, 31 and 32. Christ said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Eric Newton, Assistant Dean of Students at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.